Now, my Lord, I love Jack because he's my brother. I love Jack because he preaches the Word of God, the Word of truth, right and dividing as he goes. And I don't have to take any reservations about this. I have a great deal of love and respect for the things that Jack does. And I want him to come to you tonight with study exactly what the Lord wants him to say. It will be probably some of the best of 38-minute messages you'll ever hear in your life here on four Jacks this week. Brother Jack.
Thank you.
He forgot to tell you I never did learn how to tell time.
Those guys in there did.
I've preached here a few times before, and I never have seen the signal from them back there. Yeah.
Turn your light on.
I would like to. The important part about the story he was telling about us meeting up with Brother E.C. Moore in 1974. And I did see the truth about the Word rightly divided. And I seen it so well that I got saved in 1984. Now, I want to tell you something. That's pride. I'm thankful that I have the privilege of trying to teach and preach the Word of God. And I understand, I thought, talking about Brother Barry Hampton passing away and his memorial service and funeral. And it's a very big reminder to all of us. Now, most of you probably know Newberry and the likes of me. And whatever. And we're not the most couth people in the world. But that's got nothing to do with loving the Lord and loving His Word and preaching it from your heart and trying to make the truth known. And I sometimes think that's why the Lord knew I was going to get my flesh out of the way. It's only going to take 10 years after learning the truth. And that I would trust in what Jesus Christ did for me at Calvary. It's a marvelous thing. There isn't any words in the English language or any other language that we could put this into that would properly tell it. And the Lord intends for it to be that way. But you ain't ever going to get any credit for somebody getting saved.
Amen.
It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father for what was wrought there at Calvary. And I didn't actually get up here to talk to you about that to start with. They tell me I have 38 minutes, and so I want to lay a little bit of groundwork about something that is on my heart to try to teach here this weekend. And if you got a Bible, I want you to turn to Numbers. I'll following Obed, I have to go to the Old Testament. Ain't that what he said? In Numbers chapter 15, now I believe, and I hope that every one of you in here share this, and probably you don't, but I believe that being taught what it means to rightly divide the Word of truth, and all this Bible is the truth. And I have people tell me all the time that I can't use certain scriptures to prove things, and I can't go to the Old Testament to prove this or prove that. Well, bless your heart, it is all scripture, and it's all the truth. And did God know everything about it all before this world was even here?
Absolutely.
Then is it all the truth?
Amen.
It is, and the examples given, and the Apostle Paul says that the Scriptures were given for our admonition and for our learning. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says it's examples unto us, and we need to pay attention. And I'm saying all this because I realize how much false teaching and false religion bears upon every one of us all the time. And I want to read an example here, or part of it. I can't read it all. But I'll start in verse 36. It says, and the men, and you all know the story. Moses sent 12 men over into the promised land to spy out and to see what was over there. And they, you know, I'm sure you all know the story. And the men, it says, which Moses sent to search the land.
What chapter?
It's chapter 14. I apologize. I said 15, didn't I? And chapter 14. And the men which Moses sent to search the land to return, and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and gathered them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Yeah, he said, there's giants over there, we can't go. We'll be slaughtered if we go over there. And so the Lord killed them with a plague. So the rest of the people, then they mourned and said, oh, then we need to go. They presumed to go. I want you to think about what presumption is. And there's a lot of examples in the Bible about presumption, the sin of presumption, the whole thing. If you go back and read the law of Moses, there was a special offering that was to be made for the sin of presumption. Well, what is the sin of presumption? The sin of presumption is for you and your pride to go along saying, hey, I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing what, I'm doing God's will, this is what we ought to do. Presumptuously, it's a matter of pride. It's acting proudly as if, come on, what's the first example of this in the Bible, you reckon? You ever think about Cain? Did he think his sacrifice was good? He think God should have accepted it? Did he get mad when God wouldn't accept it? Yes. That's presumption. He presumed because his flesh said, this is better than some bloody mess. This is better than killing that poor lamb. Why? I've worked hard for this. I've heaped up these things. And my man, God, what's wrong with you? You won't accept this. What I was doing for 10 years. No, you wasn't. Yes, I was. I was going around telling everybody, oh, yeah, I'm saved. And I was trying to tell everybody about rightly dividing this word of truth. And it finally dawned on you. I'm not telling anybody about when I got saved. What caused that to dawn upon me? Preaching. People preaching the gospel. I was hearing Brother E.C. Moore on tape all the time. I was hearing Jerry. I was hearing Steve Atwood. I think I heard Brian one time when he was down at Find Your Bible Camp. And it will finally weigh upon you. Yeah. Obed mentioned a man, grace preacher, been preaching 30 years. Called me on the phone. I wasn't sure who it was. I thought by the phone number it might be him. He said, I just got saved an hour ago. Now, this is a man who was a Baptist preacher for 10 of those years and been a grace preacher for 20 of those years. He's a good man, but he wasn't saved. And he went on to tell me, you know, how I always made him mad. And I told him, I said, you wasn't mad at me. He's mad at the Word of God. Because I don't have anything to do with it. Presumption. We presume when we're in this situation. We're presuming that we're saved. Why? Because. Well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Or Brian told me a story about a guy a while ago that said, I got it all worked out. Yeah, you got it all worked out. Presumption is a dangerous thing. It's your own self-will. You want it to be this way. And your flesh wants it to be this way. But that's not the way it is. It has to be God's way. Here in Numbers 15, that's where I made my mistake a while ago. I want to read verse 27. It says, if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. Well, then, was ignorance any excuse? No. And the priest shall make an atonement for that soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. He shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Was this a serious matter? Well, you reckon there's people in the world today that sin presumptuously? They err in presumption that they know better how to be godly, how to be saved, how to serve the Lord, all of these things. They know better than God knows. We live in a world full of it, folks. Just plumb full of it. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. You're going to say, well, you haven't read anything Romans through Philemon yet. Well, I know what kind of truth the Apostle Peter knew. I know it by the Word of God. I know by what he wrote. I understand, I think. I don't understand all things. Don't misunderstand me. But I know what Peter says here, and I know who he's talking about. I want to us to look at some examples here of something. Now, it says in verse 9, chapter 2, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. What is uncleanness in the Bible? What is filthy to God Almighty? Your flesh is.
Amen.
And for you to let your flesh control you about anything is unclean. The lust of uncleanness. People always want to think that's talking about some sexual matter or something. Bless your soul, that ain't what Peter's talking about. That ain't what Paul's talking about. He's talking about people thinking they can serve the Lord or worship God, and God will be pleased with it some way other than how God in His Word has got it down, and we've got to do it. You can't get around that. You can't get yourself I can testify to the fact he will. When you're lost, amen, he'll save you. He won't save you because you're trying to be saved. Won't work. I've been blessed. That's not the correct word. I've had something to really praise the Lord about in the last couple of years. My friends, loved ones, people in my Bible studies has been claiming to be saved for many, many years have gotten saved. Amen. You know how that happened? They finally saw themselves lost. They quit presuming they could do something to make God desire them. That's what the flesh is always telling us we can do. Walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That's authority. What authority do you have? You have King James Authorized Version of the Bible. That's the authority. That's what government means. It means authority. And people despise this book. You can't deny that. There's all of these so-called versions. I'd say they're perversions. They despise government. Look what it says. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Who in the world would this be? Now, I'm having to read a whole lot here. It says, verse 13, they're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness. As they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Oh yeah, they call you brother. They call you sister. Having eyes full of adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. And remember these phrases, if possible, these covetous practices. What would that be? Have something to do with making gain, wouldn't it? Cursed children. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, he took all that money from King Balaam to curse Israel, and he couldn't curse Israel. So he told Balak how to get God to curse Israel. Said, send those Midianite women, those Moabite women over there to him. That'll get them. And God killed 23,000 of them one day. Now we're talking about that. You ever just thank God you live in the dispensation of grace?
Amen.
I mean, think about this now. We have an awesome God. He wrote this book. He gave us these examples. They're for a purpose. If you will, turn over to the book of Jude for a moment. And I'll have to cut in here reading somewhere. I'll start in verse 8. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Isn't that something? I mean, I'd like to go over to the first whatever church and rebuke them. You know? But that won't work. Jude wrote that the Lord... You know, Moses said, the Lord rebuked thee. or the angel did, I'm sorry. But these speak evil, it says, of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. You realize Jude and Peter are talking about all of mankind? He's talking about how you and me think in our flesh, in the natural flesh. If you're saved, you're not in the natural flesh exactly. You have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. You have an earnest of the Spirit that you're given when Jesus Christ saves you and seals you until the day of redemption. And you can understand some things that the flesh can't understand. But he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about it. Winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. On and on the thing goes. And judgment is going to come upon them. Who do you reckon Jude's talking about? Who's Peter talking about? What are those warnings for? You understand? I understand they were writing to Israel. I understand they were writing to a religious Israel. I'm always reminded when I read these things that they're writing to people who understand and know some things. They're writing to people who have been shown, been taught, you still need to be zealous of the law. What are they warning? What's these writers warning them about? Do we have teachers in this world today teaching people they need to keep the law? They don't even know what it is, but they say, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the commandments. What are they? Well, they're in there somewhere. That's what my dear mother always said. She knows it's in there somewhere. No, it's not in there somewhere. Did God ever expect anybody to keep the law? No. The law was given to show people they couldn't keep it. Not keep it. The law was given to show them that they were sinful, fleshly, carnal, whatever words you want to put to it, creatures. And then nothing. Just like Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, nothing can stop your flesh from being sinful. Nothing. If it had been possible, Jesus Christ would not have went to that cross at Calvary.
Amen.
And died in your place. I always think this world where people just don't get the whole picture that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly, he could have went back to heaven with God the Father. He didn't have to do it. But he willingly let them nail him to the cross. And stab him in the side, put a crown of thorns on his head, and hang him up naked before the world, bearing my shame, all of my sins. And he died as a substitute for you and me, just as the lambs and the goats and the bullocks had. He died that way, shedding his blood to cover your transgressions and being a substitute for you so you wouldn't have to suffer death.
Amen.
If you'd receive him. And people just don't get the picture. Because, like my friend who called me the other day, he'd been preaching this grace message for about at least 20 years. He started out as a Baptist preacher. I don't mean to talk about him in any embarrassing kind of way. He'd no more guilty than me. I did it for 10 years. Knowing, being shown all the time this truth. And you know, even reading it out of the Bible, you still don't get the picture when you're lost. It just ain't there. The only picture the Bible can give you is that you're lost. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the picture it gives you when you're lost. John chapter 14 says the Comforter would come and reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The next chapter says that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And I know that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, caused men to write this book. And the convincing power is in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's got to be preached. I had a fellow tell me one time, he was out in the middle of the ocean. War was going on. And he didn't know nothing, but he had a Bible. And so he read the Bible some, and he pronounced himself saved. By the way, he was a great preacher too. He said, I never heard him preach. Anyway, I want you to think about this. Self-will, presumption, presuming. I can do this. Oh yeah, I knew all the right things to say. All this kind of thing. Now, I forget where I was. Anyway, with this in mind, turn back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Now, I don't mean to belabor points with anybody, but I want you to understand. I was a lost believer. I believed. I had always believed in God, believed in Jesus Christ, believed this Bible, the King James Bible, was the Word of God. I went through some periods of doubt in my life in my younger years and wondered if there was really a God and all these things. But after all, we have evidence, not just in this book. We have all kinds of evidence about it, about God. We have the evidence of Jesus Christ. What other man in history ever was executed for crimes that has caused what Jesus Christ has caused? Has anybody ever done that? No. They can talk about all kinds of martyrs and whatever. Nothing compares to the power and the evidence given by God Almighty by His Son Jesus Christ in this book.
Amen.
And we can look at all the natural things and whatever, people see God in this and see God in that. Well, they better look in the right place and not be presuming about things. 2 Corinthians, Paul admonishes you, me, and everybody else, like Jude and Peter had admonished the Jews. Paul says in verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused to you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, he's not talking about the bride here. He's talking about what he espoused this people who are in the church, which is the body of Christ, to. It is the sound doctrine. And he don't want it corrupted. He don't want it polluted with a little, you know, a little leaven at the whole lump. It only takes one rotten apple to spoil the whole barrel. He says, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For Here's what will happen. He that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Well, what do you think? Do they, whoever they are, it don't have to be somebody over in the first whatever church doing that, you understand? Who are they that preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached? Which one did Paul preach? He preached the crucified one.
Amen.
He said, I don't know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, I can't glory in anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All my boast, all of my glory is in what Jesus Christ did for me. How do you worship one who does so much for you? He says, or if you receive another spirit. Ah, there's all a bunch of spirits out here that people receive, claim they do. Or another gospel, which you have not accepted. You might well bear with him. And I always believe that saying, I'm afraid you will. And I think that people do. When I was 12 years old, I was led down to the old-fashioned altar of prayer where I was supposed to ask God to forgive me of all my sins. Beg Him. See if He would. Try to think of all of them and confess them and repent. Well, I got down there and they all gathered around and they prayed. And I'm down there and I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of here? But I knew how to get out of there. The only way out, there's just one way out. You stand up, and it's amazing. I didn't know I was so powerful. I stood up and they all quit praying. And, well, did the Lord save you? What are you going to say? Yes. Well, praise the Lord. We'll baptize you next Sunday, and then we'll let the church vote on you, see whether they want you to be a member or not. Now I look back on it and I think, that's incredible. You think about flesh now, is that incredible? I'll tell them the Lord accepted me. Well, we don't know whether we will or not. You know, I was 12 years old and didn't know the difference between sin and sins. Didn't know anything about it. But that was quite an experience. I relieved myself of the greatest burden I'd had in my life up to that point, probably because I knew I went to church there all the time. And my daddy was one of the preachers, and I knew I was going to have to do that. Or I was a black sheep. Well, that's another spirit. That was another gospel. But praise God, this one that the Apostle Paul is preaching and should be preached today as hard as everybody can that knows it can preach it is the right gospel.
Amen.
It's the right good news to us that all of our sins are paid for.
Amen.
And the law was nailed to the cross. And God Almighty raised His Son Jesus Christ up in righteousness after He died with all of our sins upon Him. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Only God can do that. Well, how dare we reject such a Savior? But we do. How's my time? Anybody know? Where's Jared?
Back here. How much time?
7 minutes.
I'll quit now. Anyway, I don't want to quit now. Fact is, I've had two heart attacks, and when I have a heart attack, I find out I don't want to quit. Now, Brother Barry was so sick, I believe he wanted to go on and be with the Lord. Well, I'm not that sick. And there's people getting saved. You know, Brenda called me yesterday morning. I believe it was yesterday morning. I was distracted. Might have been Tuesday. I don't know. No, it was yesterday. Anyway, you travel from Alabama to here, you won't know what day it is either. She called me and said, she said, in our conversation, she said that some lady called her, didn't know Barry died, to tell her she had been watching on the internet and had gotten saved. And, you know, my point about that is there's a lot to do, you know. And just because we don't see great results and people won't pay any attention to us, don't worry about it. I had a woman in my congregation, and she'd been in my congregation and others for 31 years, and she just trusted the Lord about 3 weeks ago, September the 4th, whenever that was. That's a month ago, wasn't it? Anyway, and I've never seen a greater testimony ever given. Really, I mean, it was the most exuberant praise of Almighty God and Jesus Christ working at Calvary I've ever heard or ever. Just so unexpectedly heard, maybe. You know, I've heard people try to do it. But my point about that is, you don't have to see results to know you're doing the right thing. We need to preach the Word. Why? I want to skip to verse 12 here. It says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory. They may be found even as we." How are we? We're dead to the flesh. We're dead to sin. We're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. "For such," he says, "that glory in the flesh," what he's talking about, "and in fleshly deeds and works, are such false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." This is how they appear to be now. I've been fooled by people that wasn't as slick as these people, you know. "And no marvel," it says, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." That means it appears he's the one with the right message. He says, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers," Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Who Paul warning these Corinthians and thus you and me about? Who are these deceitful workers, as he calls them in Philippians? They're people who appear to be preachers of righteousness, teaching people good things, right things. Well, it is not so. And how can you discern? How can you make a judgment about it then? Only with the Word of God. You can tell whether they're preaching the truth or not. And if there's anybody ever telling you that your flesh amounts to anything better than a dunghill, they're lying to you. Because only what Jesus Christ did at Calvary matters. And in closing, I want to say, and I say it for your benefit, certainly no benefit to me. I know my own story, and I know several other people's, that were lost believers. They believed. I believed with all my heart. And I tried. And I couldn't hear anybody preach the gospel without getting mad, upset. Not at anybody in particular. I guess it was mad at God. Why don't I have peace about this? And I'll tell you quickly, I would try to go to Romans chapter 4 and say, but Lord, I believe. And I get totally angry about it. I believe. What's the problem? Well, finally, I said, I won't tell you what I said. You might think I was cussing. I said, away with it all. I'm done with it. I'm not ever looking at the Bible again. I ain't worried about this ever again. I'm done. And I took my Bible and I laid it up on a shelf. And I lay down on the couch. And it's like all of a sudden it was clear to me what Christ had done for me. He died for me. Well, if He did, and I had just quit doing anything, I gave up the works of the flesh. I gave up any understanding because I couldn't get any understanding. And when I gave up, He saved me. And I got up and got a glass of water, and my wife said, "Are you ever going to get this thing settled?" And I said, "If Jesus Christ dying on the cross for all my sins won't save me, I'm just going to hell." And I went to bed. And the next morning when I got up, it was a different world I was in all of a sudden.
Amen.
It's unexplainable. If you've never experienced that, you really miss something, I'll tell you. And what you really miss is eternal life.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord saves you, you're saved forever. I thank you for your time.